you got your Bibles, open up, take your Bibles or turn them on, however it is that you utilize that, and go to the Old Testament, to the book of Nehemiah. We're going to do some looking at a story in Nehemiah today. Nehemiah chapter 4 is where we're going to be. Some of you, you may be new around here. My name is Kyle. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm the executive pastor. And we have another executive pastor named Nathaniel Hale. He and I work together under Pat's leadership and try to give some direction to our staff team. And I'm married. My wife's name is Amy. We've been married for almost 30 years, 29 years. I've got three grown children, Jordan, Peyton, and Evan. They are married. All of them are gone. They'll have godly spouses, and we are thankful for that. Thinking back on them growing up in our home, Amy and I always tried to stress to our kids and instill in them a never quit attitude. Don't quit. You want to keep going. You want to plan, you want to think through, you know, as the scripture says, you want to plan your work, make sure, can I complete it? Do I really want to do this? So whether it was sports, some sort of athletics, or it was dance classes, art classes, whatever that might be, after school, extracurricular things, think through it because we're not going to quit. We stick it out. This is what we do. When hard times come, we stick it out. When you feel like you're ready to throw the towel in, no, we've planned this. We're going to stick it out. Now, as parents, sometimes that costs us. And, you know, somewhere around week 5, I'm going, oh gosh, I wish we could quit this thing. It's killing me. But I will say this, listen, whenever you use those maxims, so to speak, you listen, we're not going to quit, we're going to stick it out. Those are always good until they're recalled and placed on you. When I came here on staff, I was in the middle of working through a degree plan, and I would have to study, and they would send me my work, and then I would travel out to Texas, back to seminary, and do some work for about a week, and then I would get another set of materials, and then I'd work, and then I'd go back. Well, somewhere near the end of it, just to be real honest with you, I just went, I'm not quitting, I'm just going to stop. I'm just going to stop going. I'm not going to quit, I'm just going to stop going. You know how you rationalize those things? Well, one night at dinner, those of you who know my family, our dinner table is important. We eat together. We talk a lot, those kinds of things. And so one night at dinner, we're sitting around the table, and I had stopped going to class for about a year. And then all of a sudden, kind of like between bites of carrots, some smart aleck little kid around the table said, "Hey, Dad, When are you going back to class? You've not been in a while." I mean, I was like, really? Are we doing this like right here, right now? And I just kind of, I mean, but in that moment, when he asked that, I don't remember which one it was, it was like a stab in the heart. Everything kind of came back. I've been teaching my kids, you don't quit, you don't give up. You got to keep pushing forward. And then all of a sudden, those words are really great until they turn them back on you, right? You think your kids aren't listening? No, they're listening and they're taking it in, looking for the right moment to turn those words on you and use them against you. So just get ready. This is what's happening in the book of Nehemiah right now. We're going to see a story here today where Nehemiah, the leader, had a really good opportunity to tap out. A hard task, people coming against him, there's all kinds of opposition, the people are tired. The people are ready to quit. You're going to see that. They're ready to stop. Yet, we have a time here where we can look and see this is how we're going to get through. This is how we can get through this. Now, if you don't know much about Nehemiah, I'm going to try to give you a little crop dust here, a little flyover real quick, so that you begin to understand what it is that is happening in the book of Nehemiah. I just said crop dust. Some of you are like walking around, you're looking, you're trying not to laugh about it. You can, go ahead, that's all right. So here's what's happening in the book of Nehemiah real quick, all right? The people, in fact, you could go back to 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings, read the last chapter, it'll get you caught up. What happens is the nation of Israel, they had disobeyed God. Okay, so in the midst of their disobedience, God told them, look, when you do this, I'm going to send you into exile. So the government, the country of Babylon, the Babylonians, they came, they overthrew Israel, and they hauled them back to their country, and they dispersed them in the land. So they were trying to water them down. They want them to intermingle. They want them to intermarry so that the Israelites will never want to go back. They'll become Babylonians. Well, in the midst of this, another country called the Persians come in, and the Persians overthrow Babylon. Well, where that leaves the Israelites is that they're still in a foreign country, exiled by God. Somewhere after about 70 years in exile, the king, providentially by God's hand, the king of Persia decides to allow some of them to begin to go back to their home country so that they can begin to rebuild. They can kind of begin to have, because the people were wanting to go back. There were revolts, and they thought, well, listen, we'll start sending some of them back. Well, as they begin to go back, Nehemiah was an Israelite. And somehow, we don't know exactly, he rose to prominence, and he was the cupbearer for the king of Persia. So here he is, he's the man who has to take and taste everything before the king takes it or eats it to make sure it's not poison. Well, as the cupbearer, he begins to interact and find and see people who have traveled to Judah, and now they're coming back to see family, traveling there and coming back. He begins to get word that Judah's in shambles. Jerusalem, the walls are broken down because when the Babylonian king went in, he would punch holes in the walls all around the city so that they could invade. They set fire to the city to burn it down. And they're hearing this, and he's upset. It's pained him. He falls on his knees in chapter 1, and he prays, "Dear God, would you do something? God, we have sinned against you, our people. Would you do something?" Chapter 2, Nehemiah gets up. He prays, he gets up, and he goes about the work that he's been given to do. He goes in to the king. The king sees him. The scripture says in chapter 2, he's upset. He's visibly moved and sad. And the king looks at him and says this, "Nehemiah, why are you downcast? Why are you sad?" And Nehemiah makes a bold statement here. Nehemiah says in scripture, basically, well, wouldn't you be upset if your country was in the shambles that my country is in? The walls are torn down. The king asks him, "What would you have me do?" The scripture says, it's one sentence, Nehemiah prayed. And you know what he did then? He went about the task. Nehemiah looked at him and made a bold statement and said, "I would like for you to let me go back and begin to rebuild my city, rebuild the walls." The king said, "Well, how long will you be gone?" Nehemiah thought of a moment. It doesn't really tell us. It says that he came back and told them, "This is how long I'm going to be gone." And the king said, "You can go." And then Nehemiah said this, "Would you also pay for it, basically?" Would you pay for it? Bold, bold statement. Would you pay for it? And the king said, "Well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send you back. I'm going to give you letters of safe passage because you've got to cross all these countries. I'm going to send my army, part of my army with you. They'll give you protection. And I'm going to give you my pocketbook. You can have materials to help rebuild." So Nehemiah begins to leave. Nehemiah gets to Jerusalem. All right, stick with me. Nehemiah gets to Jerusalem. And no one knows exactly why he's there, but they know this dude's big. I mean, he's got some of the army with him. He's got money. The scripture tells us in chapter 3, or at the end of chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 3, it tells us this. At night, he got on his horseback when nobody would know, and he rode the city walls to survey them. The city walls of that day were 2 miles around. He began to see the rubbles. He saw the piles. He was greatly discouraged, but it also became fuel for him to accomplish what it was that God had laid on his heart to do because he had a big task and a big work to go about. The next morning, he tells the elders, "Here's what we're going to do, boys. We're going to rebuild this wall." The people who were living there, they had a vision, they had direction, they had a leader, and the scripture says that they were going to take off and they began to do what God had given them to do. We as a church, you know what? We've done some survey over the last several years, haven't we? We've kind of looked around and we've seen the walls are in destruct here. I'm not necessarily talking about our building. I'm talking about like within our country, within our region, within our area. 2 years ago, our church came together for what we call a prayer and fasting time, sacred gathering. And for 3 days, we prayed and we fasted. And we said, Lord, would you do whatever you want to do? Do you remember what he did? Those of you who've been around here for those 2 years, he laid the family on our hearts. And since then, what's happened? We've seen family discipleship. We've had calls for family worship time. We grace marriage and strengthening our families and calling husbands and wives to follow after him with all their heart. We've just finished a series. Do you remember the sermon series we just finished called Fight? Where we said we're going to fight for the gospel. We're going to fight for the gospel. We're going to fight for our one. The Lord had laid out on our hearts, and we've put stickers out on those boards of who's our one that we're praying for. We're fighting for the gospel so that they might come to know him. We said, listen, he's called us to fight for the ache of our city. We're fighting against pornography, the addiction to pornography, the addiction to opioids and painkillers and drugs within our society. We said, listen, we're gonna do battle against this thing, this genocide called abortion, so that women and men might know that there is hope and there is life for their children. We said, listen, we're gonna fight for the nations. Did you realize over the last 3 weeks, we've had people in Brussels and Bangkok and Thailand and Brazil. We've got somebody today in South Dakota standing in the mission there who is preaching the word. So we're fighting for the nations. You know what happens sometimes though? Some of you in here, after about, you know, you hear a sermon series and you get kind of fired up. You get that passion. You've been inspired. You're motivated. And yeah, okay, I'm going to start reading. I want to do this. And then all of a sudden, about 2-3 months later, you know what happens, don't you? You get tired. You get discouraged. You begin to face opposition, whether it's opposition in your home or the evil one, and you start going, do I just kind of, is it time for me to tap out and just say, God, I'm done. Well, let's look at the scripture, Nehemiah chapter 4. Let's see what Nehemiah did, how Nehemiah handled this, because he gives us a picture. Nehemiah chapter 4, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1, and we're going to look at, if you got a piece of paper or a pen, I want you to write something down. I want you to write our opposition, because we're going to look at the opposition that Nehemiah and the people had and see what is our opposition. Nehemiah chapter 4, beginning of verse 1. Now when Sanballat was a Samaritan, okay? He was probably over that region. He was kind of like a governor. When Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, Nehemiah's writing this, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said, in the presence of his brothers of the army of Samaria, that's how we know he was a Samaritan, in the presence of the army of the Samaritans, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? Verse 3, then Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, yes, what are they building? If a fox goes up on it, he will break it down, their stone wall. So you've got, here's what you have. You have Sanballat, kind of the governor. You have Tobiah. Tobiah was the mayor of Jerusalem. He's kind of the one who's over the Jerusalem area. He's like the little fox that just kind of jumps around and, you know, hey, I'm going to get in here. I got to say something too. So he's jeering. He's making fun. The opposition is coming. The people have worked. The scripture says that Nehemiah organized them and they began to work. And then Sanballat says, what's going on here? What's happening? You see, the opposition begins to come, and the people begin to go, well, what are we going to do here? How are we going to handle this? You see, Nehemiah had taken on a great task. God had given him a task, and I want us to hear this. Whenever you're given a great task by the Lord, and he calls us towards something, you need to know when you're doing God's work, kingdom work, there's always going to be opposition. I don't want that to catch you off guard. There is always going to be opposition. Do not let that catch you off guard. It's going to come. You need to know. In fact, the text here says, I believe it's in verse, look with me here. in verse 1. It says that Sanballat, when he heard they were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged. That literally means that he was burning mad. Inside, he was so angry that they were rebuilding the wall. They were repairing the breaches. God had sent them and had given them a work. And even though he was so ticked, I mean, he was angry, you need to know, I want you to catch this. Even though there was a physical opposition, like literally a physical person, there was a spiritual issue going on here. Because it was a great work of the Lord that they were doing, that he was doing. And so God, there was a spiritual process, a spiritual issue, a spiritual opposition coming after him. And I think it's important that we've got to catch that this morning. We have to understand that when God calls us to something, when God calls us to something, did you notice in this text it said that Sanballat and Tobiah, they couldn't do a direct assault, so they began to mock them. They began to make fun of them. They begin to say things. Many times what ends up happening is that it comes out of ways. People aren't coming to chop your legs out from under you, but they question, why are you doing that? What are you doing? You think you can really do that? You may even have those little voices going, did he really say that? Did I really commit to this? I mean, this is a little more difficult. Look with me at 1 Peter. 1 Peter over in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Peter 4, 12 says this. Beloved, do not be surprised. Peter says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. Don't be surprised, he says. There's a fiery trial coming. Don't be surprised. As though something strange were happening to you. Peter says, listen, I don't want you to be shocked. You need to know. When you're doing God's work, when you're doing his kingdom work, when he has called you to something and you've set your hand to it, there's going to be opposition. In fact, it's not if, it's when. You have to begin to expect it. Folks, listen, if all we as a church, as individuals, if all we're doing is helping people figure out how to have their best life now, if all we're doing is trying to, if we were trying to make it easier to follow Jesus, watering down what the gospel has to say, there would be no opposition. There would be no opposition. But when we begin to call people, when we begin to say that the gospel of Christ is for every man, for every woman, for every boy, every child, and this is the way of salvation, that there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved, but it is from by Jesus. When we begin to say things like that, when we as a church are called to attack the cries of the city that we see, that we've been called to attack, when we're calling for the holiness of marriage, when we're saying, singles, it is worth the wait and the struggle to do things the way God has called you to do them, called us to do them. Listen, when we begin to do that, we should expect that the enemy is going to oppose us. And it is a real enemy. His name is Satan. And he seeks to devour us, to knock us off course. And the scripture tells us that we must be prepared. Don't be caught off guard when this happens. You see, opposition is certain. In the text, Nehemiah is operating under the permission of the king. So Sanballat and Tobiah, they can't just like round up an army and let's go attack. So what do? They use a different type of tactic. They begin mocking. They begin making fun. They begin questioning. They begin to attack the work that they're attempting to do. Tobiah says, what are they doing? If a fox went up on that wall, it would break it down. Listen, archaeologists have uncovered in the digging around in that area, and here's what has been discovered. The wall of Nehemiah that he built was 9 foot thick. The wall was 9 foot thick. So listen, they knew that wall was not going to break down, but they are making fun, trying to get them off. And listen, so often, unknowingly friends and family and coworkers in questioning or, why are you doing that? Do you have to be that sold out? Yeah, okay, you follow Jesus, but do you have to really you gotta be freaked out about it? Do you always have to talk about Jesus when we get together? You're taking on what? You wanna go where? You could do those same things just right. Yeah, we are doing them right there, but we also need to go there to do them also. Those things begin to be opposition, and many times those who are opposing us don't even realize what's happening, how they are opposing us. And you know what the scripture says? The scripture tells us, Nehemiah, when we read Nehemiah, oftentimes what we think about is the Great Wall that he redid. We think about great leadership principles. But all throughout Nehemiah, here's what you see. Nehemiah was a man who prayed. When there was an issue, when there was a test, when there was an opposition, the scripture says he would pray. He would pray, and then he would press on. He would get up and work. He would go about the task that the Lord had called him to. So here, Nehemiah, he's faced the opposition. He realizes this is what's going on. Folks, he realized this, as the scripture says in the New Testament, that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil. Folks, we have to understand that there is a real enemy. He doesn't run around with like a red suit and horns and a pitchfork. That's a caricature. There is a real enemy named Satan who seeks to destroy your family, who seeks to destroy the thing that God has called you to. He is a real opposition who does not want you to accomplish what it is that God has called you. He wants you to stay addicted to pornography. He wants the abortion industry to continue. He wants you to be addicted to drugs for the rest of your life. He wants to kill and steal and destroy your marriage. There is going to be opposition when we begin to say, God, this is what we want to do, because we feel like you have called us to it. And when God, you have called us to something, then we know the opposition is coming. And God, we are coming before you today, and we're asking you to do what only you can do. So what is our response? What is our response? In verses 4-9, let's look at it. Our response. Nehemiah had a response, so what is that? Beginning in verse 4, notice he said, and if you're under, I want you to underline it or write it down. This is what he said. He said, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight. For they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders." Verse 6 says, "So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls in Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry." Verse 8, "And they plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night." So there was an opposition that came. So what was the response? Well, very clearly, you can see in verses 4-9 that Nehemiah went to the Lord. His very first thing that he did was he says, "Hear, O God, our prayer. We come before you, God. You've set a task for us that we cannot do. The opposition has come, and now, God, we need you to move." Today, there are some of you in here who are very discouraged. You're tired. You're worn out. You've jumped in the ring. You've gone a few rounds. You've taken some knocks. You think that your marriage is about over. You don't know if you're going to be able to conquer this addiction. You're not certain where your next job is going to be. You, Listen, the scripture says in these moments, what we do is we go before God and God, we trust you. We need you. God, hear our prayer. God, hear our prayer. We need you to do this. Nehemiah, I think, saw two things, that he knew two things that are very important. The first one, and I want you to write this down, the first one is this, is that Nehemiah understood, I believe Nehemiah understood that he wasn't the target. He wasn't their target. Was he the one before them? Yes. He was the one that Sanballat and Tobiah saw. So he was the one that received it, but he wasn't the target. You know who the target was? It was God's work. Listen, when God calls you, when God sets before us his work, kingdom work, it's his work. He utilizes us, yes, he utilizes us. And yes, we will be the ones that when there is opposition, when there is question, we'll be the one to receive it, but we must know they're not against me. They're opposing the work of God. He's called me and us to a great work, a big work, a work that only he can accomplish. And that's the type of work he desires us to set our hands to, because then he is the only one that gets the glory. So even in that, no, it's not our work, it's your work, God. And God, we need you to do what only you can do. We are your hands and feet, we'll go, we'll do, but God, we need you. The opposition is against the Lord, not Nehemiah personally. Number two is that he felt the weight. I think he felt the weight of the task. It was a huge task. It was a huge task. And I want you to hear what ends up happening many times, I believe, in our own walk. Let me say this, in my walk. I'm kind of one of those guys that I'm a task person. Men, maybe you understand this. And I can do this. I can accomplish this. I can work this out. I'm going to get this great strategy together. And I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps, so to speak. Well, I mean, listen, when you go around the world, you hear this. You guys are Americans. You think you can do everything. Well, listen, we need to be about something that only God can do. Only he can do. All right? We need God. And that's exactly where Nehemiah was. And Nehemiah said, listen, I know it's not going to be my strength. I know it's not going to be my skill. I know it's not my strategy. Do you know what the strength of this church is? And I want to make sure you hear this. You know what your strength and what it is that God's called you to? It's not you. It's the Holy Spirit who resides in you. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so often, when we get discouraged and want to tap out, is when we think, I can't do it anymore. And you know what the Lord says at that moment? You're right. You never could. I'm glad you woke up. But you, oh God, we need you. The opposition is great. They don't even realize they're opposing you, God, but the opposition is great. God, I'm feeling discouraged. God, I'm ready to tap out. God, I need, that's my response, God. I need you. If you've ever read Oswald Chambers, the great devotionalist, he wrote a book called My Utmost for His Highest. It's one of the classics in devotional. He says this, he said, prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. And I can only speak for myself on this. The Lord has steadily been dealing with me that, man, in my own life, I need to be a man of prayer. I need to be about the things that only he can do. That only he can do. Because if we're doing things that I can do and accomplish, I'm getting the glory. If we're doing things that he's called us to that only he can accomplish, who gets the glory? He gets the glory. He's the one. Notice what happened in verse 4. In verse 4, when the heat turned up, what did Nehemiah do? He prayed. He got on his knees and said, "Hear God, I need you. We need you to do this." Notice in verse 6 what he did. He got on his knees, he prayed, and then in verse 6, the scripture says, then he, what? Verse 6 says, So we built the wall. He got up and he pressed on. He prayed and then he pressed on. Verse 6 says, so we built the wall and all the wall was joined together to half its height. Now I'm gonna stop right there. Do you remember how big the wall was? How long the circumference? 2 miles. And it says, then it was built to half its height. So they worked, they prayed. God, the opposition's against you. We're praying, and now we need you to do your thing. They completed it to half its height. Do you know what the height? The finished work of the height of the wall of Nehemiah. The finished work, the finished wall, was 40 feet tall. From where I stand on this stage to the top of this auditorium would be about 40 feet. And the scripture says that they completed it. They closed it in 2 miles, and they completed it to half its height, 9 foot wide, 20 foot high. They completed it. And I want to see this verse 6 again. Look at this. We prayed, hear God, we prayed. They got up, and it says, so we built the wall. So we built the wall. And the wall was joined together to half its height, comma. For the people, they had a mind to work. They had a mind to work. Folks, please hear this. God has set forth a task, and he has called us to a great task, and we need to pray, and we need to ask the Lord to do what only he can do. But then on the second piece of that, you know what? You got to get up, and we have a work to do, a great work to do, a work that only he can do, but he's going to use us to be a part of that. And so we must pray, but then we also must press forward and press on. Verse 9 says that all of a sudden there came another, or excuse me, verses 7 and 8 says that there came a group that really got upset. Here they are. They're in the middle of building this. And notice, look with me there at verse 7. It says, but then Sanballat, he was a Samaritan, Samaria's to the north. Tobiah, he was over Jerusalem. The Arabs are to the south. You had the Ammonites. The Ammonites are to the east. You had the Ashdodites, it says, and they were to the west. The reason that's there is to let us know is that these people were completely surrounded. And so what happens? He gets on his knees and he says, God, but we need you. Verse 9, but we prayed to our God, and there's a word there, and we prayed to our God, and we posted a guard day and night to meet the threat. Folks, we need to pray and we need to work. We need to pray and we need to work. Isn't that what Jesus did? The scripture would tell us that very early in the morning, while it's still dark, what would he do? He'd get up, he would withdraw, he would go before the Father, he would pray, and then he would engage in the work of the day that he was sent forth to do. Folks, there are people who are going to oppose the work that God has called us to, oppose the work in our home. They're going to oppose the work of meeting the cry of the city, oppose the work of reaching the nations, not just over there, but here. But listen, our response is to get on our knees and say, God, we need you to move. And then we get up and we go to work and we do what it is that God has called us to do. And I'm going to close with this. This is the crux, though. Why did Nehemiah pray? What was his hope? What was his hope? Well, here was his hope. His hope was in God. His hope was in the Lord. And what he did only for the glory of God. Look at verses 10 through 14 quickly. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. So word was around Judah. The people had built it to about half its size. It says, though, they started getting discouraged. There's too much. I don't think we can complete it. I don't think we can keep going on. And our enemies said, now then the enemies start saying, they will know and see till we, and our enemies said, they will know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. At that time, the Jews who lived near them, so the Jews, their own people, the Jews came near them, who lived near them, came from all directions and said, you must return to us. And how many times does it say they said it? 10 times. Now, before I read 13 and 14, listen, you know what? The enemy from without, Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ashdodites, the Ammonites, when they attack a group, you know what it does to the group? Drives them closer. Listen, the worst attack is the one that comes from within. Their own countrymen now are lobbing discouragements. We can't do it. It's too much. Listen, we just built the wall a halfway. We're done. There's a chance they may want to tap out and say, I'm over. The opposition, they're waiting to kill us. They're waiting to kill us. Nehemiah has prayed. He's gotten up and he has worked. Look at verses 13 and 14 now. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans, by their families, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, they were not working. They were standing around watching. We already know who was working. These folks were standing around listening to all the jeering, and they were scared. And he said this to them. He says, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and for your homes. Listen, the discouragement was coming, and it was coming from within. And you know what? Did you see what Nehemiah did? Nehemiah said, listen, we're going to line up by our families. We're going to position you, and you're going to stand guard while the rest work. And then you're going to trade out. And while they're standing guard, you're going to work. Folks, I want you to hear me. There is a great task ahead. And yes, we do look. We do look at what's going on in the city. But I want you to hear this. You know what the great task is? The great task is that for the glory of God, I'm going to be a man or a woman of God for my family, for my church. I want my family to know that though he slay me, though I struggle, I am pressing on. Not just for my wife, but for the glory of God. Not just for my kids, but for the glory of God. And when I press on for the glory of God, it strengthens my family. My life group begins to come around me. Folks, listen, you know what the hope is? It is the glory of God. Did you see what Nehemiah said to them? He had positioned them and he got them around and he says, listen, remember the Lord, for he is strong. He is awesome. And today, that is a word for us. That's a word for me. Some of you, I said it again, you're waiting to tap out. Is my marriage going to make it? Can I overcome? Can I push through? Everyone is telling me. The Lord is calling some of you to go, and you're thinking, there's no way. It's too much money. You got the money. I want you to hear that. The Lord will, if he's calling you, he will give you the money. Do I stand in my workplace? What if I lose my, it's all right. He'll send you another one. I can point you to a man today who's been without a job for 1 year, and the Lord has sustained him. Listen, what the Lord calls you to, you know what I know that he'll do? And this is an old preacher saying, where the Lord guides, the Lord provides. I promise you, he is faithful. And today, I tell you, remember the Lord because he is strong, he is awesome, and he is faithful. And you know why we fight? We fight for his glory and for the good of our family. We fight. Isn't that what Jesus did? Listen, when we do that, isn't that what Jesus did? On the night that Jesus was betrayed, the scripture tells us Judas had gone out. They had finished up at the table, and Jesus said, all right, boys, we're going to go pray. They go out to Gethsemane's garden. They get there. Jesus tells them, hey, well, I'm going to go pray. He took three of them with him. He went a little bit further, and he began to pray. He fell on his face, and he began to pray. And do you remember what he prayed? Father, if there is any way, he cried out to God, God, if there is any way, would you take this cup from me? Could you let it pass? Is there another way? But no matter what, even if there's not another way, not my will, but your will. And the great enemy, Satan, was opposing him. And what did he do? He got on his knees and he prayed. He prayed. And then he got up and he finished the work of salvation. He went to the cross. He went to the cross. Was it a hard work? The hardest work that any person has ever done. And from the cross, his last words were what? It is finished. What was finished? The work. The work of salvation. He didn't tap out. He didn't pull the ripcord and bail out. He prayed, got up, and he pressed on. And that's what we're called to. And today, if you're ready to tap out, you're ready to bail out, I want you to know, follower of Jesus, remember the Lord, for he is awesome, he is strong, and he is faithful. Today, some of you, you've been trying all kinds of stuff. Maybe it's time that you stop trying. You can't work for your salvation. The only way that you can have salvation, you can't work for it. You have to surrender and submit to Jesus. And when you surrender and submit to Jesus, the scripture says, his finished work is good enough to cover all your sin. Some of us in here today, we are followers of Jesus. I want to remind you, you didn't work for anything, but now that you have received it, we have a work. And he's called us to do that. For you in here today, who you're struggling with addictions, LifePoint Church, lifepts.org/care. We have counselors that want to meet with you. We want to help you. We want to walk with you. Maybe you need to join a life group. We want to help you get into a life group. Some of you, listen, you've been doing this family worship, discipleship thing, and you're going, is it working? Yes, 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 you press on. There are resources that we have available for you. I'm going to invite you to come back to our next steps area. We so much want to help you surrender your life to Jesus. Father, we love you and we honor you and we remember you. For you are strong and you are mighty. You are awesome. And you go before us. Father, we thank you that even though there is an opposer, one who seeks to destroy, to steal, kill, and destroy, who is like a roaring lion, who is seeking to devour, we know that you, God, you are awesome and mighty and powerful. And we today, we ask, we pray, and we ask that you would do the work that only you can do in the lives of people who don't know you and in the lives of us who are struggling today. Father, give us the strength. Your strength, not in our own, but in your strength, that we would stand up and we would press on. And we, Father, we would fight the battles you've called us to in our home, in our community as a church, and in this nation and region, Father. We love you and ask you to do what only you can do. Save people today. Heal hearts today. Bring people from death unto life. And it's in the name of Jesus that I ask these things.